Good morning, and wow, that was great. I appreciate that song. And that applies very well to our lesson today. He indeed is our God. He is the great I Am. He's the creator of all things. And we want to talk about that this morning as we launch off our year with the idea that everything is by the breath of God. And so in our lesson today, literally the lesson is simply just called God is Real. And when we question, when people mention that, we say God is real. And when people, you know, they're always going to question us about that, aren't they? They're always going to say, you can't prove that God is real. People say that to me all the time. When they say that, what they're really saying is you can't prove God is real scientifically. Right? And often when you hear that word scientifically, I think many times we kind of think, okay, I don't know what to say. Maybe you can't do that, but that's not true. You know, I approach this in two different ways. Number one, I simply ask people, do I know you? Think about this. They say, you can't prove this scientifically. Do I know you? Do you know me? Have we met before? And that usually confuses people, and that's what you want to do, right? We want to redirect. And if I don't know you and we haven't met before, explain to me how you know that I can't prove that God is real scientifically. Where do you get that from? How do you know I can't do that? And what that is, it's opening a doorway for conversation. It kind of dispels the myth, and in their minds, the door has to open. And I always remember that we're not scientists, and neither are they. So that's the second thing. You need to remember, they're not scientists, and you may meet a scientist that says that, but most people that say that, they're not really scientists. In fact, the people that do say that, usually they don't know the difference between an atom and a molecule. And I would ask everybody here today, just out of curiosity, how many people know the difference between an atom and a molecule? One, two, three, four. You know, five. That's amazing. We got a great congregation here. But you can use that. You know, if you don't really know the difference, I'll tell you after the sermon, it's not really important right now, but most people don't know, and that opens the door to conversation, and that's what you want. And another thing about this is that statements like that, they're actually statements to end conversation. And another one is a very similar to us, and that is, I'm an atheist. You say to somebody, are you a believer? And they write, I'm an atheist. And when you hear that, don't panic. You know, you got to trust me again when I say this, that in my personal experience, when people bring that argument up, I'm an atheist, seldom do they even know what an atheist technically is. They have no idea. They don't know what atheism is. They don't actually know. They just think atheist means I don't believe in God. And so you ask them a couple of, you know, just rudimentary. Do you know who wrote the first pamphlets on atheism? It was a guy named Matthias Knutzen. That was in 1674. But if you don't know that, how do you know what atheism is? And then there's the, I believe in evolution. Or Darwinism. You know, people will say that. And again, their idea is that when I say I'm an atheist or you can't prove or I am an evolutionist, that's just a way of silencing you. In other words, I don't want to talk about it. And it's the same thing. Ask them to explain to me what evolution is in a little bit of detail. Who started the theory of evolution and how did he come to those conclusions? And you know what? In every case, atheism, Darwinism, you can't prove this scientifically. Usually that person is just simply saying, I don't want to talk about it. But don't let that stop you. Because God is real. And He's worth fighting a little bit for. And in every one of these, you know, the truth, the burden of proof isn't just on you. You have to turn the tables around and say, well, you proved to me your stance. And so don't feel like maybe I should just be quiet. Don't be quiet. God is real and His word is power. And so God is real, and when we think about that, we think of God who created all things, everything that was made. He sustains all things with the breath of His word, and who provides a purpose for us in our lives. He provides meaning and significance to all of us who believe, and even people who don't believe. He provides so much. And we're going to believe that all this beauty, not in the building here, but you go outside and you just think of all the beauty and all the glory and all the majesty and all the splendor and everything that we can see with our own eyes. And it proves God is real. Are we going to believe all that beauty, all that splendor, everything is an accident? All the amazing things that we can see, that we can feel, that we observe. Those are the things that make us say, wow. I don't know about you, I've been to the Grand Canyon and wow. Right? I know, looking at some of the pictures, you get Brother Matt and Christy to show you some of the pictures of their travels, and you look at things that are out there and you say, wow. Look at that majesty, that glory. And you can believe that was an accident. And you have to ask people when they come up with these three kind of things, you have to ask them and think about this. And you have to ask them, are you prepared to believe that all this stunning artistry, all the magnificence, the complexity, the engineering that is behind everything is a result of time and randomness? I'm not. Is this it? This is it. That's all there is. Eat, live, and be merry. Tomorrow you die and you turn to dust. Is that it? Is that really what you're willing to believe? I know that most everybody in this room certainly believes the truth. We understand with course that God certainly is real, and there is no question in our mind. And I'd like to go through today's lesson using the word real as an acronym. And we'll just take it one step at a time. Reason, which will be the longest part of the lesson. Examination, accepting truth, and a living. Living, living. And of course, that's living for God. So let's think about the idea of reason. On the back table here, there's a little tiny square table by the back wall there. And you'll notice something on there, a little piece of paper if anybody wants. I put copies out there if you want them. You can look it up on the internet. But it has to do with Thomas Aquinas. And reason is a very powerful tool. Thomas Aquinas wrote this essay on the five ways to prove God is real. And he's just using reason, common sense, to just part these things out. And I'm just going to glance through these. It would take way too long to teach all the theory behind all this. But look at part one. He simply says here, the argument from motion. Argument from motion. If the idea is if I put this right here and I walk away and I come back 10,000 years later, if nothing is acted upon that, if no energy is applied, no wind, no vibration, no earthquakes, it's still going to be here 10,000 years from now. Of course, 10,000 years from now, this wood's probably going to rot and make it fall, but you get my point. Something doesn't move unless somebody moves it. And we're all familiar with this. This is one of my favorite ones because it's so easy to explain. We've all seen this, right? You've seen that. It's those dominoes just sit there until somebody pushes that first one. And so the argument of motion, that Thomas is arguing that since everything that moves is moved by another thing, there must thereby be an unmoved mover. And we know that unmoved mover is God. And I think you reason this out with people. And I don't want to explain all these in any detail. I don't want to use all this time, but he argues that there is something, the argument of efficient cause, the sequence of causes which make up this universe must have a first cause. I don't know of any scientists that don't believe that. They just don't believe it's God. They don't know what it is. They're still trying to figure it out. It's not too hard. But we know that's God. The third one is the argument of two necessary being. Since all existent things depend upon other things for their existence, there must exist at least one thing that is not dependent and so is a necessary being. If you go backward, this depends on this, this depends on that, that depends on that. You go all the way back, there has to be a being in the beginning, and we know that's God. You can also reason this fourth one, the argument from gradation. You know, since all existent things can be compared to such qualities as degrees of goodness, there must exist something that is an absolutely good being. And, you know, there's more detail in here to help you understand that. It's just a good thing. When you talk to somebody and you can open a door, just get them to think about this. And the last one is the argument from design. And that's a powerful one, of course. The technological argument, the intricate design and order of existing things of this natural world, the processes, that implies a great designer. And there is no question of that in a mind that can reason. But just simply saying these points, that, you know, it should cause any reasonable mind to conclude that there is something more to this discussion. And so you can go on from there. God is real. He certainly is real. Here's something that I heard a long time ago and I've used before. It's just an illustration of reason. For example, is it reasonable to believe that you're walking down a street in an area where there's manufacturers and you see this great factory, and as you're walking past the factory, you hear this giant explosion. And up in the air, you see things flying all over. There's fire and heat, and you can feel it, you can see it. And as you're walking around, you feel something hit your arm and your wrist, and you look at your wrist and you go, whoa, what's that? What is that? That's a watch. That is really cool. That's a wild thing. That factory blew up and all them pieces and parts flew up in the air and they did their thing and they came down and made a watch. That is really cool. Wow. Where did that come from? And then you're trying to get people to think, well, of course there's a God. And there's also a watch designer, right? There's somebody that made that watch. That watch didn't just come to your wrist from things scattered all over the universe and come down in the form of a watch that ticks and works. But you're going to believe that everything we see out here, just one day there was a big explosion and boom, there's an earth. Boom, there's a mountain. Boom, there's a valley. Boom, there's water. Won't get into that discussion today, but there's trees and life and things teeming from the ocean. That all happened just because of some big explosion? Not to go back to the idea of what exploded. If there was nothing, then what exploded? That was the designer who made that watch. And we know that about ourselves and about the universe because the scriptures tell us, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. Inside, we know, if we have any reason at all, we know this isn't an accident. We know that. That's just the way it is. And these points can be used just to open doors and start conversations. That's the idea. And hopefully get somebody into a Bible study. Because remember, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because why? It is the power of God. It's the power of God that made everything. It's the power of God that can change a soul. And so that's where you ultimately want to get into. These are just illustrations to help somebody get to that point where they'll say, okay, I'd like to hear more. And then you open this word, this powerful word of God, and people begin to marvel. And Lord, but we also need to remember, just in the way, you can't change everybody and you can't convince everybody. Nobody can be forced to believe in God. One of the reasons that that's true is simply the nature of God. God, you know, it's impossible to apprehend Him directly. There's no way. Paul speaks of the King immortal, eternal, immortal, and invisible in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He's the King immortal. He's invisible. And so it's kind of hard to just point over there and go, well, that's God. He speaks of an immortal God that dwells in unapproachable light, right? It's a light that no man can see, 1 Timothy 6:16. And so, you can't always, you're not going to get everybody to believe, and you can't force people to believe. And don't forget what God said about the hearts of men in Luke chapter 8. He tells us that when we think about the hearts of men, there's hearts that go by the wayside. They won't be they receive that word of God by the wayside. They won't be saved. There's hearts that receive the word on the rocks. They won't be saved. The ones that fell among thorns, those, they won't be saved. You're looking for the ones that have good ground where that seed can be planted and can be fruitful and multiply. And so most people, they're not going to listen. They're not going to believe, no matter what tricks you use here. But the Word of God is powerful, and if somebody has reason, if they're able, then they're going to be able to see this. And there will be a few people if you keep trying. And so, also never forget that the Bible itself was never written to prove the existence of God. And this is important. You need to explain that to people. You know, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. It didn't start, in the beginning, here's God, and this is what God is, and this is all the extravagant and amazing proof that God is real. It just says, in the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon them. That's God. That's what the Bible teaches us. The Scriptures assume that we understand that God is. Those people that read it, that wrote it, they all already understood God is. In Psalm 33 and 9, we read that He spoke and it was done. Doesn't tell us how, just He spoke. In John 1, 1 and 3, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by Him were all things made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. We already know God exists. We know that God had no beginning and no end. He is unbounded by time and space like we are. Before the mountains were brought forth, you were there. Psalm 90, verse 2. He was always there. We heard the Lord speak. John heard the Lord speak. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. The everlasting God. He is the I Am. He is the Almighty God. Revelation 1:18. They already knew. And as we look at the Scriptures, they teach us that everything that exists, the water that you drink, the plants that you enjoy, the animals that you see, the angels in heaven, they're all built by or established, and they exist because of the Lord who is worthy, the one that we give glory, honor, and the one that has all power, the one who created all things by His will, Revelation 4:11. We know God is real. And we have to keep these things in our thoughts as we understand and explain to people. If they have reason, they'll believe it too. But with reason, one should also realize believing everything that happened and by time and by happenstance or by chance. It's just not reasonable. It's not reasonable at all. You know, what is not reasonable thinking? While some aspects of God's nature, you know, His love, some of these things are obscured by what we call the fall. In other words, sin entered into the world. And it generates questions in people's minds who don't have any foundation in the Scriptures, those why questions that you run into all the time. Why would an all-powerful God permit such evil to exist? Why would God allow things to happen to good people? All those why questions. And if reason is applied, if all that is made is revealed, then it's irrational to hold to the disbelief of God's existence even in light of sin. And we know this because of David. David's the one in Psalm 14:1 that said that a fool says in his heart that there is no God. It's just not reasonable. And so we'll end that topic of reason and let's go on here and turn our attention to the letter E in real, which is examination. We think about examining things, and the fact is that when you examine creation, when you examine the things that exist in this world and the things in the universe, that always points back to a creator. And that's reasonable. And the Creator wants us to see that. In Romans chapter 1 and at verse 20, for since the creation of the world, right, the invisible, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without an excuse. Here it is. When you examine things and you look closely at everything that's made, then you're going to be without excuse if you run around saying there is no God. Because the evidence for God's eternal power, His majesty, His greatness, His creative abilities is overwhelming. And people need to hear that. They need to hear that with confidence because we know God is real. We're not saying it sheepishly. And to be honest with you, somebody has to be blind not to see that, and there are people that are going to be blind to these things. The universe itself presents overwhelming evidence. Overwhelming evidence. You heard that read this morning about the heavens declare the glory of God. You look in verse 4 there in your Bibles and notice something with me. That word has gone out. There's nobody that doesn't understand it. That line is drawn. It speaks of the glory of God, and it's not so hard to understand. Creation just speaks of the glory of God. And I like that verse, that fourth verse that, you know, it's gone out. The word is there. It's powerful. It's true. It's easy to understand. And it's out there. The line's drawn. There is a God. But the problem with this, and for the most part, here's the problem, laziness. That's the real problem. With most people, laziness is specifically, they're just too lazy to examine the complexities of the entire creation, the universe, everything that's in this world. You know, they just take the universe and the mysteries of God for granted, and they look at it through the eyes of another person out of laziness. They find it a lot easier just to trust the experts. And so here's that saying, most people see the truth and then they turn to the experts and they believe. That's going on today in our world and leaps and bounds. I have mentioned before, Brother Jim Lee and I've studied with a man in Wadsworth several times. Brother Jim Lee, the last time he and I went and studied this with this man in Wadsworth, and this man, boy, he was on fire. We thought, boy, Jim and I walked out of that restaurant thinking we need to find a pool or a baptismal somewhere. This guy's, he wants to be baptized. And you know, I got an email a little later concerning Mark 16:16, and the man said, "You know, I understand. It's hard. Everything you said is very convincing, but you know what, Dave? I looked at all the scholars, all the books, all the theologians everywhere about Mark 16:16, and none of them believe the way you do. They don't see it the way you do." So they had the Word of God right here. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But the theologians don't see it that way. So Dave, we don't need to talk anymore. And there's going to be people like that. They're just too lazy. And that's a pattern. No one is going to agree with that interpretation that's very plain. And so why is there a universe? They don't ask the question, why am I here? They don't ask the question, how does the universe just happen to exist? They don't ask the question. They just take a strong stance in superficial scientific knowledge. And when I say superficial scientific knowledge, what I really mean is that the narrow belief comes down to what those experts say. That's what they do. Many people are simply ignoring the overwhelming design. So easy to see with just a little bit of investigation. This is what my teacher taught me. And he's really smart. He's an expert. He taught me there is no God. He taught me we all came into being through time and chance and through more primordial sludge, and we became a living being. Remember that this world, the devil's involved, and people are under his influence. Minds are being hindered, darkened by rebellious teaching, incapable of perceiving. We think of Paul and what he said in Romans. God is clearly seen by the things that are made. Right? His power, his majesty, even his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When they should be worshiping God, they worship things that they made. When they should be worshiping God, they worship man who was made by God. And their hearts are darkened. And that's what people are doing. So, we want to be encouraged though. I really do need, it's been very recently my experience that there are people who are ideologically naturalistic. They're seeing evolution as losing ground. People are seeing that evolution's losing. The layman and the scientist both, when you do a little bit of digging, you know, the idea, growing awareness of the universe and its complexities and life, it's just too complex to be a mere accident. People are in the scientific world are admitting that more and more today because of all the technology we have, all the ways that we can look, the molecular way of seeing things. It's just too complex. And so keep that in mind. An honest person with everything that is they observe and they test and they'll come to that conclusion, this could not have been an accident. There had to be something behind it. And so we want to remember that. Think about the tiny computer chip, right? 7 millimeters by 7 millimeters, that one. It's like a quarter of an inch square. About 7 millimeters, quarter of an inch square. 100,000 transistors in that little tiny space. Think about that. Hundreds of connections, even it's so small, still hundreds and hundreds of connections. And the people who designed the computer chip are only surpassed by the idea of the technology that can build that computer chip. And if you find a computer chip laying on the beach full of silicone sand, you don't pick it up and go, wow, that was pretty cool. Millions and billions and trillions of years and heat and energy and all kinds of things came together and look at what I found. You're not going to think that. You're going to look at that and you're going to go, somebody dropped a computer chip. And you would never be able to convince me, or I would think anybody else, that that thing just existed. Now think of this though, when we talk about examining things God made, just simply the retina of the human eye. We're not even going into all the magnificence of the human eye, just the retina itself. When you think about that computer chip and compared to the retina, the average thickness of the retina of the human eye is 35 micrometers. That's as thin as the average human hair. The retina contains very sophisticated photoreceptors, and each one of those is technically a high-gain amplifier. And that little tiny retina, that little thin retina, over 200,000 connections or receptors in one each square millimeter. That is a lot more than a computer chip that has only 100,000 in a whole entire square quarter of an inch. But the greatest wonder of all is how scientists can see the miraculous, marvelous workings of the human body, the eye and the retina in this particular case, and believe that they are a result of unguided mistakes that happened by chance over eons of time. Indeed, God's fingerprints are everywhere you look. Think about it. God is everywhere. His fingerprints are everywhere, everywhere. Just, the computer chip is designed. You see who made it. Well, God's fingerprints are on everything that's in this world. And the engineer who understands the complexity and design of computer chips and how they're made, how can they deny the complexity and the design of the human eye, the retina, DNA, and all those things that come? How do they come to reveal that the human body, magnificent design, way beyond any of our technology today, was an accident? And then who made that? Well, it was an accident. No, it wasn't. It was God. Looking at the universe, the stars, the heavens, and the way in which the universe works, and the fact that our planet is exactly the right distance from the sun to exist, and we've heard all those arguments. Who made that? God? The sun, the moon, the stars? You're going to walk along the beach one day and you're going to find a computer dropped buried in the sand, and you pick that up and you think that was designed over billions and billions of years. No intelligence behind it, and that would be silly. I would conclude that somebody dropped that computer and over time it got covered with the sand. I'm smart enough to know that. There was a designer. God is real. And we need to have an argument to give a defense of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Everybody's going to ask questions. Just be ready. God is real. So now we come to the last two letters. Pretty simple. Accept that fact. In other words, accept Him. We accept God by asking and testing everything and realize that it had to be Him, that had to be a creator. And what we believe things with our own eyes. You see it. You saw it. You got a car, you don't think that car just made itself. Somebody made that car. The watch, somebody made the watch. Your house you live in, somebody made it. The clothes on your back, somebody made them. And it's reasonable. He is clearly seen in the things that we can examine, and we need to relay that to people. God is real. Everything that's made, His eternal power, His Godhead, and my friends, don't rely on the experts. Don't use experts as your excuse. Because the Bible, God Himself, said that you examine everything and you come to that conclusion, it wasn't an accident, and if you don't, you have no excuse. And when we think about believing things with our own eyes, we have to think about fearing God. Proverbs says, do not be wise in your own eyes. And that would also apply, don't be wise in somebody else's eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. We need to fear God. And finally, we want to live for God. And that begins today simply by believing what we read and confessing Him as Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of our sins, being baptized for the remission of our sins, and then living for Him. Teaching about Jesus, living this the way that God wants us to live. That's what we need to do. We live for Him. Live a life that pleases God. Live a life that glorifies God. Live a life that is pure and holiness. And every day, every minute, every second of your life, make sure that you're making every effort you can to grow in the faith and the knowledge of God in Christ and to tell other people about the glory of God. Tell people God is real. And if you disagree, let's talk. Let's reason this out. Let's examine the facts. Right? And let's accept the truth. And then let's move on and live for God. Yeah, the fact is that God is very real. If you open your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 2, I'd like to conclude just with a little illustration. Mark chapter 2. We all know this scripture, at least I think everybody here does. Basically, we have a situation where Jesus is in a home and He's healing people and many people are there and there's so many people that the doors are jammed up and nobody can get into that house at this point. And guess what happens? These four men, this group, comes along carrying somebody that can't walk. They're carrying somebody that has no ability on his own to get up and walk. And what they do is they go up on the roof of the house because they can't get in through the doors. And they open a hole in the roof and they lower this man down right in front of Jesus. And, of course, we're going to skip the part where people are going to criticize Jesus, because when Jesus sees that man and He sees their faith, He says, sons, in verse 5, your sins are forgiven you. And there's people that have trouble with that. But let's skip that for a second and go down to the end of verse 8, beginning 9. He says, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? And that's what people do. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And He immediately arose and took up his bed and went to his house. I want you to think about this in two different ways. Number one, those people that were carrying him, let's just say that's you. That's you. You are the ones that are given the responsibility to go out and carry people who don't have the knowledge of God. Carry people with reason and with examination and with love and carry them into here. Carry them to your homes for Bible studies. Invite them. Set up Bible studies. That's what you are. You're the ones that have such faith and you're just going to carry those people, help them along. And then there's the people, maybe, you know, if there were someone in this room today that had never been baptized, never accepted Christ, that's the paralytic, somebody that cannot proceed on their own without being carried. What a marvelous thing it is to think about standing before Jesus one day and He says, I see your faith. You're carrying people to me. And that person may one day get up and walk away from their sin. If you're that person today, somebody brought you here, somehow the Word of God, something brought you to this place, now's the time to get up and walk. Be baptized. Have your sins washed away. And if you are somebody that's already been baptized, just realize you're one of those four people. You're that group. And you need to get out there and carry people here. You need to do that. So if you have a need this day, whatever that need may be, I invite you now to come forward as we stand and as we sing.